reason. He has been with us in San Diego on occasions in the past, so that I know that we have always appreciated his service. Brother Tom gives some instruction that's very helpful in the principles that guide our Christian path. And this afternoon, he has chosen as his subject, Pathways. Pathways. We're pleased to introduce Brother Tom Gilbert.
Thank you, Brother David, and good afternoon, brethren. It's a pleasure to be here with you. I know for my wife and I, San Diego's Thanksgiving convention is becoming one of our favorites, which we enjoy coming to very much. We had a meeting Tuesday evening in our home of our small group in Omaha. Paul and Joyce were already on their way out here, so they weren't there, but there were four of us. Had a little testimony meeting along the lines of Thanksgiving, and besides Jan and myself, Kate Knapp and Kathy Martin Phillips were there with us. And Kate and Kathy especially wanted their love conveyed to you, and we know also that Roz and Marguerite Roswick would also like their love conveyed to you here at the convention. So we're glad to bring that. Our subject, as announced, is Pathways. Some of you who may have been at the Jackson Labor Day Convention will have already heard this, and I apologize if it's a reiteration for some, because in some ways, I guess the lead into this little study that I did personally for myself on the subject of pathways was engendered by my own particular situation with my job. And 18 years ago, when we were privileged to come to a knowledge of God's truth through the ministry of one of his servants, many of his servants, we gave our life to the Lord and made a consecration, dedicating ourselves to his service, to doing his will. And that meant that the things of the Lord would be the first priority in our life. And that was a very conscious decision, that that would always be the supreme priority in our life. But there are other things in our life, like jobs. And job was immediately at that point relegated to priority number two. And then a few years later, we got married. Very glad about that. And then job dropped down another notch to number three. And family was number two. And we did a pretty good job, we think, of keeping those priorities, those large areas of our life. There are many others, but those large areas of our life, our service and consecration to the Lord, our personal relationship with wife, and eventually with children too, and job, those three major areas in the right order. But gradually over time, things started to get out of order. And it came forcefully to our attention several months ago how badly out of order they really were. So bad, in fact, that it seemed number one, number two, and number three were completely reversed. And job was number one. Family was number two, and the Lord was number three. And it didn't get that way consciously. It just circumstances over time seem to work in a way very subtly. We may not even realize what's happening. It's rather unintentional. But that's what we find can happen over time through the course of circumstances. The responsibilities in our job can increase, demanding a little bit more time. In my own case, the amount of travel required with my job increased. until it got so bad this last year that for times I was gone every week. And for me, that is not good, because it broke up the continuity of meetings. The brethren in Omaha know I was frequently gone. It seemed like every time I went on a business trip, if it didn't last the whole week but just a day or two, it always involved a meeting night. And it got all too frequent that way. Weekends as well. And so that took me away from the special time when you can have some real concentrated time with wife and family or to do some personal study. And so that led partly to the situation that I found myself in, with the job consuming so much of my time and so much of my attention that everything else seemed to get crowded out, and it seemed like the Lord got the leftover time. And that wasn't right. You know, when I shared these things a couple months ago in Jackson, we were surprised to find out through conversation and fellowship how many others are having the same experience. The demands that we're facing today through employment are increasing. And at least in for my own case, working for the federal government and trying to balance all these economic factors, they seem to be squeezing more and more work out with less and less employees, trying to balance that budget, if it were possible, which it isn't. And one of the things that helped me realize what this was doing, I have to relate to you. I think it was in June or July of this year. I was away on travel, and I called home one evening to see how things were. And Jan was involved in something that needed her attention as she answered the phone, and so she gave the phone to my three-year-old son, Eric, and said, "Here, talk to Daddy for a minute." He's old enough now where he will talk on the phone a little bit. But we talked for a while, and then he interjected into the conversation. He said, "Do you remember who I am? My name is Eric." There was no prompting in that statement, brethren. Wife was not by the phone at all. So if a three-year-old can sense this, I guess I eventually got the message that I should be realizing what was happening too. And so it did come very forcefully to our attention. We actually had been realizing that things were not exactly as they should be, but we had it in our mind that, okay, we'll be conscious of this and we'll work on it and gradually turn things back around. You know what? It hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. We try and keep it in our mind, but if we work at it gradually, it seems that the world works gradually faster in the other direction than I can work fast gradually in the right direction. And so as this came forcibly to my attention a few months ago in August, I wrote a letter to my supervisor, and I laid out the whole situation, explained to him my priorities in life and how they had gotten badly misaligned. And fortunately, I have a supervisor who, although he's not, I wouldn't say he's a Christian person as such, he's a wonderful person, but I don't believe he has any particular practice as a Christian. He nonetheless has a high respect for my feelings and my beliefs. And I laid out this whole situation and told him that, as far as I could see, I had three possible options to pursue. One, working with him and others as needed to change the situation so that the job which I was assigned could be managed within 40 hours of work a week and didn't require so much time away from home, so that the more important priorities of my life would have their proper place. I would have time for them, as well as reducing the mental stress level of this consuming workload, so that when I was at home, I was not thinking about the job, which had become the practice. Trying to figure out how the next day, when I walked in the office, I could manage to keep my head above water. The second alternative would be to look for another job within the organization or have them reassign me to another job that was manageable, something that would not have this effect on how I'd like my life to be led. But the third one, which I laid out, I said, if neither the first nor the second is possible, then I guess my conclusion is I'll have to simply resign my job, even without a prospect in mind. And I tried to explain in there that this may seem like a rather extreme course, but from my own perspective, when I consider what it's costing me, any price is worth it to get out from under the situation. And we were greatly blessed in sharing this with my own parents, whom some of you have met, and it told me that they had seen it too, but they hadn't said too much to me, but they had seen the stress, because my father is a person who, you know, is not one of extremes. In fact, in times past, he's felt that the course I pursued along religion has been rather extreme, and has tended to be rather conservative, and the idea of just quitting your job without any prospect would seem horrid to the average person in the world. But he must have seen it, because he didn't even give me any line like that. He simply said, if it comes to that, move on back here. The house is open. So I appreciated that. I don't know if it will come to that. We're still looking. And if it comes to that, it'll take a lot of courage and a lot of faith. We trust that we will have it if it comes to that. And actually, shortly after the Jackson Convention, when we shared this and the scriptural thoughts we want to get to, we thought things were clearing up and the job was going to become more manageable, but experience doesn't get over easy, that easy it seems, and suddenly it's become more complex and confusing than ever, and I'm not sure where it is going to go. I do know that I'm starting to move into step number two and starting to seriously look at other job vacancies within the organization to see if there might be something, and looking seriously for the Lord's indication on any possibility, whether it be yes or whether it be no. Now, in saying this and sharing this, I want to emphasize that I'm not suggesting that this is a course others should pursue. This is my own personal situation. If sharing this is of value to others, to perhaps realize, oh, I'm not the only one facing this kind of situation, then we're glad to share it, if it's of any benefit. But I would not suggest that this is necessarily the course anyone else should pursue. But we wanted to share that. Now, in leading into a discussion along the line of pathways, I want to explain my line of work. Some of you know what I do. I work for the National Park Service, and my work is on planning and overseeing the development of long-distance cross-country hiking trails. And I really enjoy my work. But it struck me, as I've been struggling with this situation and thinking about the trails that I work on, I thought, what trail am I on? What trail am I following? And so I thought, gee, that would be a stimulus for study. So I opened up the concordance and quickly found that the word trail is not in the Bible. But paths, pathways, ways, is in the Bible. And so we began looking up all the scriptures, well, perhaps not all of them, but a great many scriptures, because it's a frequent word in the Bible, looking up to see what they would say and seeing if, in relationship to our own work as a stimulus, that we might find what the scriptures counsel as far as being on a pathway or the way that we are following in our course of life. If my time was being consumed by trails from an earthly perspective, maybe I needed to look at pathways from a spiritual perspective and see what help there is. And that's what led me to examine the scriptures, and I hope that consideration will be a benefit to you. It really is my own personal study, which I am sharing with you. One of the first things I did was look up in the concordance what words, Hebrew words, are translated paths and ways in the scriptures. We found that there are primarily four Hebrew words. And we say Hebrew words because most of the scriptures we found are Old Testament passages, in Psalms, in Proverbs, primarily. And rather than read them here and try and pronounce them, we'll just give a sense of what their meaning is. One of the words means a well-trodden road. Another one means a track. Another one is a word that means to tramp along a beaten track. And a fourth word means a road, a trodden road, or figuratively, and we like this, figuratively a course in life. And really that's the way we're looking at it. What is the course of our life? Now we examine these words and try to take note of them as we looked up various passages, and we came to the conclusion that if there's a significance to the interpretation of these passages based on which particular word is being used, it has completely escaped us because we couldn't see one. They seem to be used, the Hebrew words used, as far as we could see, interchangeably without any degree of significance in affecting the meaning or interpretation of the various passages. Perhaps someone else would find one. I did not. Well, when we began to look at all these passages, one of the first things we learned was that the Lord is fully aware of the path that we are on. Let's turn to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. I want to look at the first three verses. The indication is that this psalm was written by David when he was being pursued by King Saul, who was seeking to kill him. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. This scripture was a great comfort, because this is the way that I suddenly found myself feeling, overwhelmed within my spirit, not knowing what to do. And we often find ourselves in this circumstance, and here is a scripture that can be extremely comforting, because it tells us that the Lord knows the way that we are taking. Even if perhaps it's not the way he would have us be taking, he knows the way that we are following. The marginal rendering on that phrase in verse 3, then thou knewest my path, marginal rendering suggests, then I remembered thou knewest my path. And that's what we need to do. We need, when we feel caught up in an experience that seems overwhelming, we need to bring to mind the fact that the Lord is very conscious of where we are and what course that we're on, because he cares for us and he's watching over us. And so we can, at least at that beginning point, take comfort that although we may feel we're on a course, we have not escaped the Lord's care over us, and he is watching and will watch out for us. The Lord knows our path. Realizing this can help us avoid being anxious over the situation that we might find ourselves in life. And this brings to mind the passage in Matthew the 6th chapter. Matthew the 6th chapter, where it tells us not to take anxious thought. It doesn't say don't take any thought. It means the sense is do not take anxious thought. Let's just read 31 through 34 of Matthew 6. Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no anxious thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And this is really the same lesson that we want to convey, that we do not need to be anxious about where we are going or whether the Lord is concerned or caring about us, because he is. This tells us. He knows exactly what we need. And even though we are many times very concerned about our situation in life, he has everything in control, and he is providing those things which are essential to our experiences and to our growth as his children. We also would want to call to mind the wonderful promise which is familiar to us all in Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good, and not only do they work together for good, but God is causing all things to work together for our good. He is active in overseeing that what we have need of is being provided. The direction that we have need of will be there. We need to keep our eyes open to look for it, and not only to then see it, but also remember from whence it came. It comes from him, and to give thanks for it. Another passage that is along this same line, the fact that God knows our pathways, is in the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139, the first three verses. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. The word compass there is, in the margin, is rendered scrutinize. So it says that the Lord is scrutinizing our paths. He's evaluating how we are going, and he provides then the necessary direction that we need, the experiences we need to bring the things to our attention that we need to work on. Sometimes maybe he does it through your three-year-old son and tells you, hey, you need to look at things. And so he will provide what is needed to help us understand where we are going, and the fact that he is watching over us as we follow our various ways in life. He knows all about us. Later on in the psalm, it says that he even knew us as we were being formed in the womb. So from the very beginning, he knows us. And we can be assured and comforted by that thought. Well, the Lord knows which way we are on. We want to be on his way. We want to be following the way that he would be pleased to have us on in our life, in service to him. How do we find that? We're told in the 16th Psalm and some other passages that we will look at that we must be taught what that way is. It doesn't come to us by nature. We need to be taught the way of the Lord, the way that we should be following. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And this is a passage which is quoted by Peter in the New Testament. We're going to turn to that in a moment. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand our pleasures forevermore. We have this phrase in here, thou wilt show me the path of life. Let's look at it in Acts, the second chapter, where Peter quotes it in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts, the second chapter. I'm going to read verses 25 through 32. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would cause one to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. It would seem that there could be two thoughts drawn from this passage. Noticing where this phrase is, thou hast made known to me the way of life, or in the Psalms passage, thou wilt show me the path of life, is in between the statement of not leaving his soul in Hades or Sheol, and that he would find fullness of joy in the presence of Jehovah. And it might have the thought, and would suggest this, that it would refer to the ascension of Christ, that he would be restored to life. It was a sense of his confidence that he would come out of the grave and back to the presence of the Heavenly Father. But another sense that we might draw from it is the fact that he and we also are shown the pathway, the course of our own life, which, if followed, would lead to eternal life and the presence of the Heavenly Father. This would be the way of sacrifice, the narrow way, which Jesus and we also are following. Through experiences, through our study of his word, the Lord would show us the way which, if we pursue it, will lead to the gift of eternal life. Let's look at Psalm 25. Read verses 4 through 7 initially. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness sake, O Lord. We have the same point emphasized again. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Instruct me. Teach me the way, which is the proper course of life. We don't know it. We don't fully understand it. We need to be taught and instructed of the Lord. How can we be instructed? Through study of his word. This is where we find the instruction which will help us understand the course of life which will be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. We need his guidance through his word to find these paths, these ways which will lead to life, which will be pleasing to him. And in verse 7 we have this pleading to not regard us or remember us according to our old sinful ways in our younger times, but according to thy mercy or his grace. Remember us. Remember me. And when he begets us, a new life within us, this indeed is how he regards us. He regards us according to our new nature, our new creature, that new life which has been begotten in us. Not according to our old ways, the ways of the sinful flesh, the ways of the old man. And so here is this desire to be led in these paths and be regarded as one who is following in these paths, who has made a pledge to follow in the Master's footsteps. Let's go on to Psalm 119. Look at verses 33 through 37. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me, in thy way. How does God lead us? By instructing us in his laws, his principles of righteousness, his commandments, those things that he would have us doing in our lives, not only knowing but practicing in our lives. The paths that are marked out by his word, if we study them and learn them, are ways of self-denial, as our Master instructed us, to deny ourselves, to bear crosses, to sacrifice ourselves. They are ways of meekness, ways of faith, patience, love, and so forth. These are what we find described as the ways for us to follow when we study the Lord's Word. They are righteous paths in which to walk, and they lead to spiritual growth and development. He seems to say here in the 37th verse, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. In other words, enliven me. Make me active. Enliven me in thy way. Make me active in a way that is a way of purpose, a way of meaningful action. Something that will bear meaningful fruit. Not a way of vanity, one which has no purpose. We don't want to be on those ways. They will not lead to anything of lasting benefit. Let's look forward to the 105th verse of the same psalm. This is a very familiar passage to us, and this is another thing that we learned in the scriptures, that the ways of the righteous are illuminated ways. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God illuminates the way that leads to life and his approval. This path that God would have us to follow is a lighted path. And notice that his Word here is not merely a light to our minds. Oh, it is that. But it is to be a light unto our path. It illuminates the way that we are going. Shows us how to walk in life in a way that is pleasing to him and is fruitful in doing his will. If the light of God's word does not direct our paths, then that light is of little real value to us. If it merely illuminates the mind, it really bears no fruit. So it must illuminate our paths so that we can walk a proper course. Not just know what the proper course is, but actually walk it, because his word is illuminating it for us so that we can see it. And as we go farther down, it illuminates farther ahead of us. We don't necessarily see the whole thing, but we see the area around us at the time, and by faith we continue along what we can see. This is the same point that is made in 2 Timothy 3:5 about those having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. If God's word does not have the powerful effect in changing our lives and affecting the course that we are taking, then it has really had no value to us. We find we have many more scriptures than we have time to talk about. We have found other scriptures that talk about the way of the wicked, and it contrasts with the way of the righteous, because the way of the wicked is always described as a dark pathway, one that is so dark that they don't know that they're even on it. And that's the difficulty. That's the real danger. When you get on that path and head into the darkness, suddenly you lose track of the fact that you're in the darkness. And so we want to absolutely avoid those pathways. We don't want to be on them. There's one of the scriptures that talk about avoiding even coming close to these, because they can ensnare you and draw you into that pathway, and we do not want to be on such a pathway. Let's look at Proverbs, the second chapter. Verses 1 through 9, we'd like to read briefly. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and findeth the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Brethren, we've read how wisdom is the principal thing and we are to seek that. Here is a confirmation of that very point. Because by seeking after wisdom and understanding, we will be able to discern these paths, which are the just paths, the righteous paths, every good path that would be pleasing to the Lord. And if we are walking along them, it says he will be our security. So we want to be on those pathways. We need the wisdom of God. And we know from the New Testament, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. So he is the one who we need to be following. We need to be instructed by him, by studying his counsel to us, so that we can receive this wisdom from above. We must skip over many things which we had, but we'd like to close with Proverbs 16:25. We'll just read it. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's a familiar passage to us, but one which rang home very clear to me recently in thinking about the way that I was on. Now, it shows us how subtle the divergences from the proper pathways can be. It seems right to us. You know, we could say, and I could perhaps rationalize, and I have at times, that, well, I know my job is consuming a lot of my time and my attention, but I'm trying my best to do a good job. I'm putting in some of that extra time to make sure, and my employer will notice this, and I rationalize that in some way this is going to bring glory and honor to the Heavenly Father. Well, I won't necessarily say that it doesn't, but yet it really is a subtle deception. I can give glory and honor to the Heavenly Father by doing a good job in 40 hours that I'm supposed to be working, too. It doesn't require all that extra. And so we need to be careful of these rationalizations that are very subtle, that can seem right to us, but I am convinced that for myself personally, if I would continue with job becoming more and more important, it would be one of these ways that would eventually lead to death. And so I don't want to be on that way. None of us want to be on that way. We need to be constantly scrutinizing our ways and our motivations, asking ourselves, where are we going? So let us always be open to the Lord's instruction, remembering that His instruction comes principally through His Word, so we need to study. Not just one aspect of Scripture, but the whole counsel of God. And we need to look at our experiences to see what He is directing through those experiences so we can receive that guidance. And once we see these ways, may we, by the Lord's grace, have the courage and faith to follow the paths that He provides for us, that they may lead us to life everlasting. May the Lord add His blessing to these thoughts.